You know, I've kind of thought I'm just going to do away with reading our scripture this morning. I have about two pages that I had intended on reading. But they are the pages of the book of Genesis that tell the story of, first of all, Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah. And it tells the story of the promise that God made to Abraham to make of him a great nation. They eventually, he is, I think, 100 years old, and Sarai is 90. They eventually have the baby from which that nation will grow. They call his name Isaac. And then God tells Abram, or Abraham at that point, that he needs to sacrifice him in an act of worship. And Abraham goes through that. But at the very last moment, God stops him and offers him a ram that is caught in the bush. And so I'm sure you've all read that story before, perhaps many times. And I'll just call on your recollection of that story as we go through this sermon. Well, you know, as we were tiny babies, go back all the way to there, we always looked to someone older and obviously bigger than us to provide for us. And most likely that was our parents. We were dependent on them to provide all of our basic needs like food, diaper changes, and a warm place to sleep. And most of all, I think we depended on their nurturing love. Then as we grew older, we became grade schoolers, and we expanded that to include our homework, at least help with our homework. I think some parents do their homework for their children. But we also needed lunch money and after-school activities that we wanted to participate in, and some serious equipment like bicycles and skateboards and all those things. That, too, probably came from our parents. You see, we trusted our parents to see to those needs and to care enough for each of us that they were willing to provide for us. Then by our teen years, the provision requirements swelled to even more serious levels. And of course, as we became adults, that brought a whole new level of needs in our direction. And then we were faced with the reality of being out on our own and providing at least a part of what we needed to fend for ourselves. And that could become rather terrifying. So I want you to think for just a moment of your needs list. Whether you write those things down or not, you have them in your head. And as you think about that, now I'm not talking about the toy list that you have or your wish list of things that would simply be fun and nice to have. I'm talking about the real needs in your life at this very point. Go ahead and think about one or two of those things. Now, maybe you have to find a new job, and maybe you have to do it really fast, like yesterday. Maybe there's a stack of bills staring at you back home, and who knows how you're going to pay them. Could be your car has close to 300,000 miles on it, and it's sputtering along on its last wheels. It may be that special ministry need, some of the things that we talked about this morning. And we need those essential dollars for impacting others for Jesus Christ. Possibly, I don't know, but maybe your marriage needs some serious help. Maybe it needs to be restored once again. And in our case, we're facing someone that we love who is facing a very serious physical crisis in her life. So this morning, what I want us to do is to discover this awesome truth. I'm going to repeat it and then have you repeat it. God provides what I need when I need it. Can you repeat that back to me?
God provides what I need when I need it.
Well, you guys are better than I thought you'd be. There was a couple in the Bible that I've already mentioned. They were named Abram and Sarai. And at the top of their needs list was simply one word. It said baby. Now God had made this special covenant with Abram. He called Abram to leave his home and his country and transform his family into a great nation. But he had no place to begin that. There was one problem. And this is where Genesis comes in. In 11:30, it tells us, now Sarai was not able to have any children. How were they going to be a great nation if they couldn't even have that first baby? How in the world could they become the great nation that God had promised? And as their frustration, you see, began to mount, and they had no son to carry on the family line. They had no way to start this tribe or to build a nation like God had promised Abram. But God continued to make this outrageous promise that he would have a son and he would become that great nation. Now, Abram, throughout this whole time, showed great faith. We need to remember that. But as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, what is faith? It's one of those pious-sounding million-dollar words that gets flippantly thrown around when people are talking about religion or God or any kind of church stuff that's going on in their lives. But what is genuine faith? The real deal kind of faith is this: making the choice to place my total trust in God's promise and then obediently following his directions for my life. That's the kind of faith that Abram displayed. Now, God's promise was real, and Abram's faith was quite evident. God's timing, however, was not so evident. Have you noticed in your life how often life requires waiting and serious patience? Most of us, if you're like me anyway, you just absolutely hate to wait. Patience is not one of my famous virtues. Now, that doesn't matter if I'm waiting in a line at the grocery store. I'm always looking over to see, well, should I jump from this lane to that lane because there's fewer people there? Or maybe you're at the drive-thru at Wendy's or anything like that where you have to just simply wait. You know, and you give them your order at Wendy's, and then you drive up and there's another line of cars waiting for you to pay, and then maybe there's a second window where you're finally going to get your food. I'd just as soon go inside and get in that line in there. Well, I'm guessing that whatever it is on your wait list, whatever you've thought about this morning, it seems like it's quite a wait for that to come. And it's taken a lot of patience on your part. It was the very same way for Abram and Sarai. In fact, even though Abram had trusted God, the wait so often seemed to him unbearable. And like we so often wobble in our faith, Abraham and Sarai struggled just as we do. At one point, Sarai felt such desperation to have that child that she simply took matters into her own hands. She hatched a scheme without God's direction. It had been 10 long years since they had entered the land that God had directed Abraham to go to. And Abram goes along with Sarai's idea. He says, we'll have a surrogate. He didn't use that word, of course. But it seemed at first that their crazy plan had really worked. Hagar, who is Sarai's servant, gets pregnant. But then, as so often happens in life, Sarai decides that what she thought was a good idea wasn't exactly what she wanted after all. She and Hagar end up squabbling, and the jealousy gets worse, and it eventually simply erupts between the two of them. You know, three's a crowd, and I think that's certainly true in a marriage. And Sarai had given Abram her servant Hagar as his wife, his second wife. So anyway, a son is born to Hagar, And his father was Abraham, and they named this son Ishmael. Now later on, when Abraham's 99 years old, that's 13 more years of waiting, and God is still promising to make him into a great nation, God dialogues with Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham at that point. And that means father of many. Now, is God just jabbing him here, giving him this new name that means something to him that he, at times at least, when his faith is wobbling, he thinks that's never going to come true. And then he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. That simply means princess. People's names in the Bible, you know, often carried a special significance. Their names often tell us something about their character, who they are, or about God's intended purpose for them and who they will become. Abraham, God is saying, will be the father of a nation. And Sarai, or Sarah at this point, being princess, will be the mother of royalty yet to come. Now catch Abraham's response. He bows low and he laughs. He does the math, you see. He's almost 100 years old. And Sarai's no spring chicken either. She's 90. And he understands, Abraham understands the basics of human biology. And he says something like this. Lord, in case you haven't noticed, both my wife and I are well past our childbearing years. What do you say we just stick to the Hagar plan, the Ishmael plan? That's got to work for us, doesn't it? God says to Abraham, look, I'm not kidding with you, Abraham. The name Isaac, you see, has a special meaning. Anyone know what that meaning is? It means laughter. Abraham had laughed at God when he again repeated to him that he would become a great nation. And later on, when God breaks the news to Sarah, she laughs too. But it is God who gets the last laugh in this story. Remember, this is God, and nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is impossible for him. But maybe God was just having the need to have a little fun with Abraham and Sarah. In some sense, I really love the Lord's sense of humor, if that's what was going on here. He says, you're going to name this child Isaac, or you're going to name this child Laughter. That's exactly what they do. So every time you call this little kid for dinner, you're going to remember that you laughed at my ability to provide for you what I promised I would provide for you. Every time you call him by name to take out the trash or to pick up his toys, you'll remember again how amazing and wonderful and powerful I am. Now, after Isaac was born, he filled their lives with laughter and joy, and he was the source of abundant laughter every single day when this guy was a little one. They had seen God provide, so why not be full of joy and laughter? Even after waiting for almost 3 decades for this son to arrive, they had seen God provide the top item on their needs list. And all along, they were learning what we learned at the beginning of this sermon. God provides what we need when we need it. Can I hear that again from you?
God provides what we need when we need it.
You guys are great. Now, I understand that what tops our need list for each of us is going to be different. But the challenge of choice for each of us is the very same. We will respond in fear, or we will respond in faith. So are we going to doubt God? Are we going to hatch up our own schemes? Or will we keep on trusting that God has provided for us already, although we may not see it at this point? Or will we simply obey God and walk in His direction? You see, what's your faith factor? Even though the wait is long, do you continue to hold on and trust God? Do you continue to persevere in following Jesus Christ? Even when He doesn't immediately solve your crisis, even when He doesn't give you that dream job, or miraculously pay all your bills by the time you get home, or fix your marriage. Think about this. So often the greatest provision that we need from God is not exactly what we think we need. So much of that time, it's not really an instant provision of the item on the top of our needs list. What we truly need is the character that He is capable of forming in us as we wait to see Him provide what we think we really need. It's in those waiting times that we are shaped into a more flexible instrument with a richer tone to all of our lives. It's there that we learn to trust God. It's in waiting and in the struggling and even whining and stumbling that Abraham's faith grew stronger and stronger as time passed by. It works the same way in your life and in my life today. So think of your needs list. What if you have to keep waiting for that new car? Is your life going to end? What if it ends up taking a longer stretch of time to pay off that debt that you have? Could you realize that right here in your time of stressful waiting, God is growing your faith and your ability to press on in obeying Him day by day? Now, that's not the end of the story, though. For Abraham especially, and his precious son Laughter, we'll call him. One day God came to Abraham and tested his faith once again. When's the last time that you had to take a faith test? Abraham found himself facing a huge test of his faith. And what was his reaction? Whoa! What in the world are you doing? You can't be serious. I thought we learned this lesson already. You provide what we need when we need it. Isn't that the way it goes? We get it, God. And you gave us Isaac. Great lesson. Lesson learned. Class dismissed. Right? Well, notice God's little jabs in this. He says, your only son. Yes, Isaac, the one that you love so much. And what's God thinking here? This is the son that we've waited for. The one that we prayed for and hoped for and dreamed for. And then finally, after all those years, we received. Life is so good. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering? You've got to be kidding. I'm not laughing now, Lord. All of these emotions must have penetrated Abraham's heart and his mind. Tests like this are no picnic. They never will be. How do you respond to faith tests? Particularly faith tests that involve God's provision. You can commit to tithe to God. You can do that faithfully, and then your refrigerator croaks. You volunteer to serve as an adult helper on Wednesday nights, and then you're offered some overtime at time and a half. Or God nudges you to start supporting a child through an organization like, say, World Vision. But some months later, you're not even sure how all your own bills are going to get paid. It's often through tests like this that our faith and our obedience can grow stronger, not dwindle away. And Abraham is faced this day with a whopper of a test. But he shows us three faith-filled responses. And we can use these to pass such faith tests in our own lives. Number one, faith-filled response is to jump into action. Abraham doesn't procrastinate. He might have thought all those things before, but he never acted on them. He doesn't begin to argue with God and to drag his feet and to complain. He heard God's command, and he got moving promptly. Now, you know how this works with kids. Have you noticed that little ones have boundless energy? I believe all that energy is wasted on the young now that I'm getting older myself. They can still be bouncing off the walls at 9, maybe even 10 o'clock. But then you tell them, well, finally the time has come to pick up and get on their PJs and brush their teeth and get into bed. And all of a sudden, all that energy is completely gone. Where did it go? We don't know. But all too often, that's our response when God tests us in an area and calls us to give sacrificially and to go to a new level of faith and obedience. Suddenly, we're very slow to action. But a truly faith-filled response involves jumping into action and saying, yes, I'll go for it because I trust you, God. Response number two, deep inside, trust God to work powerfully. I love Abraham's confidence in this case. He says, we're going to go up to that mountain there, and then we'll be right back. We will be right back. He's talking about him and his son Isaac. He's already anticipated Isaac's return. And when Isaac eventually asks him about the lamb, because they didn't take a lamb with them, with faith-filled expectation, he says to his dad, where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham simply says to him, God will provide a lamb, my son. The word we see in our Bible as provide is actually a much richer and more picturesque in the ancient language itself. Abraham is literally saying, God will see to it. It's the idea that God, as the loving, caring, strong father, with eyes of gracious favor and compassion, will see our need and will move ahead to meet that need. And then Abraham looks over, and miraculously, there's a ram that's caught in the bush. And he sacrificed that ram instead of his son Isaac because God had indeed provided for him. What a place to be. The events on this mountain, on this dramatic day, point toward an even more monumental moment. Hundreds of years later, another son of Abraham would be sacrificed on a cross in Jerusalem. Because the Heavenly Father, you see, has seen our need for a lamb and has provided that very lamb from his own threshold. He saw our need for forgiveness, for transformation, for eternal life. So God has willingly sacrificed his own precious son, Jesus, in order to provide our greatest need. You see, it's when we're tested that we've got to hold on to God's vision to see our need and to meet our need. Response number three, make a commitment and follow through. There was no turning back for Abraham. He was ready to sacrifice his son. No shortcuts, no balking. Even though it was difficult, it would have been costly and even literally dream-crushing for him. And then comes God's response. He tells Abraham to lay down the knife. Now I know you have passed this test with flying colors. This is actually an angel that's communicating with Abraham, but he's communicating what God wants him to. The whole question we need to remember is, have you accepted God's wonderful provision of loving salvation that comes to us only through his son Jesus? Because Jesus came as a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And the same God who saw our greatest need and provided our salvation through sacrificing his son is able to see your everyday needs and meet those needs in phenomenal ways that you can't even imagine at this point. So what's your faith factor? Are you jumping into action? Are you trusting him to work powerfully in your life? Are you following through with the details? Remember this, and I want you all to repeat with me. God provides what we need when we need it.
God provides what we need when we need it.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Okay.